hang over here like this, mate. Can I whatever I need to do? I'll be look. Yep. Is that better? Okay.
No, I just turned on the regular mic.
Okay. Okay. Well, we're so glad everybody's here today. Glad that you're with us. It's a wonderful day to be together. We are going to continue in Revelation. As I was telling Terry this morning, I've never finished Revelation. We always get to a certain point and it seems to lose its interest, as I've said at the opening, and that there's this thing that everybody's looking for in Revelation, and sometimes it just doesn't, it isn't there for them. And we're going to finish it, and I'm excited about it because it's a wonderful book. But in order for us to move on, because it had been several weeks since we've looked at Revelation, it was back before Thanksgiving when we stopped. We did a Thanksgiving sermon, and then we did our Christmas sermon series entitled The Gift. And last week, we took a biblical view of what vision should be for the church last week. So today, I felt it best that we do a review of everything that we've covered so far. And it'll just be a snapshot of everything that we've covered up to this point. So today, again, I will basically stand here and read quite a bit of everything. And I do that in particular because I don't want to really miss anything that we've already covered that needs to be readdressed, but I also don't want to get hung up on something and end up re-preaching everything again. So we don't have time for that today, nor am I going to try to attempt to do that. But with that being said, today we will be looking at chapters 1 through 14 in the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation is a debated book, probably the most debated book in all of Scripture. And not only is it challenged by unbelievers, but also believers. The reason is that there's so many things that must be interpreted within this book, which cause us to see things differently. I've repeated all of this to make the most important part regarding the challenges of this book. And that is, as long as we believe in Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and as long as you've trusted Him and repented of your sins, then no matter the position that you may hold regarding the eschaton, we collectively as believers will be in heaven together. The book was written by John, the Apostle John, while banished on the island of Patmos. Now, Patmos is about 50 miles off the coast of Ephesus, and this island was a prison where the inmates were left to survive for themselves. A very worshipful book written to the first century Christians around 66 AD. Now, most people date this book to be written around AD 90, but I hope that throughout this series you've seen the probability of this book being written earlier than 90. Chapter 1. John provides the purpose of the book and a beautiful introduction to the book. We see many images in the first chapter that are repeated. These same images are repeated in other places throughout the book. We see seven lampstands, seven stars. We see a sword, a man clothed in a robe, which are further illustrated later on. Now in chapters 2 and 3, we see letters being addressed to the seven churches of Asia. We spent 3 to 4 weeks on these letters addressed to these churches. In these letters, we saw that God had rebukes and affirmations to the churches, saying that you're doing these things well, but you may even be able to do these things a little better. Now, with that format of a rebuke and affirmation, this only applies to 4 of the 7 churches. For 2 of the 7 churches only received affirmation and no condemnation, while only 1 church, the church at Laodicea, received condemnation and no affirmation. And we'll see that a little bit clearer as we move into chapter 16. So looking at this, we related the content within the letters to these churches to the churches today, and decided that scriptures are still true and that the local church is to love God and love their neighbor. In chapter 4, John is invited up to heaven. It is here that we start getting a picture of what heaven is going to look like. It's a beautiful place, and everything is glorious. It is here that we see that John is describing the unknown with the known. John sees things that he's never seen before, but yet tries to relate them back or describe these things according to the things that he knows. And while John is in heaven, we see this constant flow of worship from the heavenly beings. We're also introduced to the 24 elders in chapter 4, and this is a representation of the believers that have remained faithful. It is a combination of Old Testament and New Testament believers and God's redeeming work for anyone who will believe. Now in chapter 5, it shows us the scroll that is to be opened. And we discussed the specifics about what the scrolls are made out of, how the scrolls were made, and how they were used in this particular sermon. And this scroll here is the entire canon of Scripture being read before the people. The story of God's redeeming work throughout history. This scroll is sealed 7 times, and we discussed the significance of each one of those seals and how wax was used in order to do so. And as with chapter 4, we see in chapter 5 more of this continued worship around the throne of God. Now in chapter 6, it is the start of this prophetic nature within the book. This is where we see the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And these horses are bringing terror, plagues, and torment upon those who reject God and His graces. This torment and pain will take place during the upcoming war between Israel and Rome. As we've discussed, this is the war of AD 66 to AD 74. It is here that we see the fleeing from Jerusalem that takes place during this time. As chapters 6 through 8 describe the destruction as seals are being broken, it is the unleashing of God's judgment upon His creation. In chapter 7, it is the introduction of the remnant that God will use to further His kingdom. This remnant is the 144,000 that is described here. Those sold out to the gospel and in faithful service to our Lord. In chapter 8, it begins with the last seal being broken and ends with the first of the seven trumpets being blown. The seventh seal being broke led to a half hour of silence in heaven. But then, trumpet number 1 was blown. In verses 7 through 12, we see the four trumpets being blown. With each trumpet, more and more destruction is recorded. Famine, fear, and fleeing from Jerusalem is the result. It was here that we discussed the asteroids or comets that look like mountains coming to the earth, hitting the seas. With 1/3 of the boats being destroyed and 1/3 of the sea life being killed, a tidal wave that killed 1/3 of and so many people, and the burning of the earth as a result of this impact of the comets coming to earth. In chapter 9, it begins a lot of debate as to what is actually going on here. It was at this point that we had that special Wednesday night service to explain the four views of the millennium. And we was able at that point to answer many of the questions that most of you have. And as you may have noticed that every Sunday after that particular Wednesday night, things were a little bit different as we were going through this book, this more specific detail, the direction that was taking hold of us as we directed our ways through the passages of Scripture and the ways in which everything was being explained. Now in this chapter 9, we saw a star, Satan, fall from heaven. This key that unlocked the bottomless pit, which was hell, and released some of the demons that were bound there. We showed that demons were on earth because we know that the demons have always been on earth, but we read about these because these demons are being cast out, right? But not all demons were cast into hell. Not all demons, after being cast out, were bound, if you will, as we see this in Mark 5, where he directs those. They said, don't send us to Hades. Send us to this flock of pigs, if you remember. And they rushed over the hill. But in Revelation 9, those demons that were trapped, that were bound, are now released. And they are released to possess the Roman and Jewish leaders in order to enact the will of Satan. It's also here that we see the locusts. And we explain how the Roman armies would adopt an animal that represented or illustrated their mission. Now, Titus's cavalry adopted the locust because locusts devour and completely destroy everything. And the lion's teeth and the human's faces were the pelts that were worn by the warriors. These lion pelts included the head, and the teeth would hang down over their foreheads, but their faces were still exposed. Now, the scorpions were the 10th Roman army legion of Vespasian, and they had adopted the scorpion as their mascot. The scorpion sting has medically been explained as the exact same fashion as a demon-possessed person. In fact, an early medical diagnosis, many patients stung by scorpions were misdiagnosed as being demon-possessed. All of that was the first woe, and then of the trumpets. But the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet, that second woe, was also blown in chapter 9. This trumpet released the infantry of mounted troops. This legion adopted the lion and wore armor that represented the colors of sapphire and sulfur. That finished the command of killing a third of all mankind. Well, in chapter 10, it discussed the little scroll. We had already discussed the papyrus plant and how the scrolls were made in chapter 5, but here we see it described as a little scroll. Now, in chapter 5, we are discussing the full Bible, but here we're seeing the book of Revelation only. This is the same picture that we see from God when he talks to Ezekiel about the little scroll there. Same instance. And also, like Ezekiel, John was instructed to eat the scroll that was sweet to taste, but bitter to the stomach. Now in chapter 11, it continues what we see in chapter 6 and following. There are many illustrations that demanded our attention. In this chapter, we see a measuring rod rather than a measuring reed. Now this rod was intentional because God was measuring the temple for destruction. We then see the two witnesses who were two servants of God, two actual humans that were faithful and bold with the testimony of Jesus Christ. We see them killed by Roman soldiers who were waiting on the leadership to decide how to overthrow the Jewish temple and then conquer the rest of Israel. Now the two witnesses are brought back to life after 3.5 days, and then they ascend into heaven. As they ascended into heaven, we see the heavens opened up. The worship was being heard, and the Ark of the Covenant was there seen. Now, the reason that we spend a lot of attention on this is to see the significance of heaven being wherever it is that God is. Heaven is where God is, and the temple was no longer where God resided. Remember the veil being rent in two when Jesus gave up his spirit. Now we can worship God whenever and wherever we are and know that God is with us. In chapter 12, it shows us the woman who was pregnant. Now this woman represents the Old Testament believers until the birth of Jesus. We also see a picture of Satan from creation until Christ is born. Satan is described as the red dragon, but continues with the seven heads and the 10 crowns. This is the seven leaders that ruled over the nations, but in particular, they ruled over Israel as well. And if you remember back in our series over the gift, In chapter 11 in the book of Isaiah, it talked about the forest being cut down. The same thing. Those that tried to lead over Israel as a tree that would overshadow were all cut down. And this is the same place that we see this same thing, that God's not going to allow anyone but Himself to rule over Israel. So in this particular instance, those ruling over Israel, those seven major leaders, there were also 10 crowns though, right? So He gets rid of those seven, but here's these 10 crowns. So the three extra were those self-appointed people that tried to rule but was not allowed to do so. So that's where we get those 10. This 10, it has to account for this struggle that they had, the power struggle that they had in Rome after Julius Caesar died. When Julius Caesar died, they didn't really have anybody appointed to take over. And we talked in our deacons meeting this morning the importance of a Paul and a Timothy effect. Who's the next in line that comes up? Well, they didn't have that in Rome, so that whenever Julius Caesar died, it was a free-for-all. And they actually ended up dividing the whole entire nation of Israel into four different parts. And then during this whole particular time, and we'll get into that a little further, we saw that there were those that were bidding for higher positions, for leadership positions, but those that actually ended up being leaders wouldn't allow them to lead also. And Titus was the one, the same one of the locusts, is the one who got rid of those other three. But another significant thing that we saw in chapter 12 is the third woe, the final great battle between Satan and heaven. Now, I say it's a battle between Satan and heaven because there isn't a battle between Satan and God, for there would be no battle between Satan and God. But it is here that Satan is forever cast from heaven along with all of his demons. It was during this discussion where we saw that Satan was able to travel back and forth between heaven and earth until this particular time. The book of Job shows this very picture of him being able to go back and forth. Now, it is AD 66 and the battle was considerable. It took all of heaven's angels to finally win and remove the evil from heaven. Knowing that he was banished, Satan then begins his full assault on God's people here on earth. Satan begins attacking the Christian church. And chapter 13 was an exciting section for us because we get to answer some of those debated questions that we had heard for so many years. Who is the beast and what is the mark? During our discussion, we saw that the first beast was the Roman army leaders that were possessed by Satan and were inflicting torment upon the believers. The mortal wound was Rome's almost fall because of the civil war within Rome, but they not only survived the civil war, but came back even stronger. Now, the second beast was Israel's leaders who were succumbing to Satan by accepting what Rome was demanding from them. The Roman coin had blasphemy written on them, and the devout Jew would not use Roman money because of this blasphemy written on it. So Titus only allowed one currency to be used, and that was the Roman coins. So if the Jew was going to buy food or make any sort of transaction, they were going to have to defile themselves and become unclean by touching a coin that had blasphemy written on it. Also during this time, because so many of the Jews fled the city, there were very few people there left to stop the restructuring of the Jewish system. And the Sanhedrin was now being run by one person instead of an entire council. And to add insult to injury, verse 12 tells us that the second beast made everyone worship the first beast. The mark that has sparked so many debates and interpretations was the Gematria code system that was used by Jews and Greeks alike to associate numbers to letters. When reading the text with this information, it is clear as to what John is actually telling us to do. Now, in chapter 14, this is where we left off, and we saw that the 144,000, this remnant, being released to evangelize the known world with the gospel. We illustrated by turning of the, we illustrated this by when we turn 16, we get our driver's license, and we now have this freedom to come and go, and to go the direction that we want to go, and to be able to do things by ourselves. Well, in chapter 14, it was after this war that had broken out, that had been fought, and the destruction that happened to everything that they knew, the many people that had died that probably didn't have any homes or any families, and most of all the jobs were gone. So there wasn't much future in Jerusalem at this time. And every reason that would hold them to stay there in Jerusalem had been taken away for the Christian. And there was nothing tying them there. Because of the fire of love that they had for Jesus Christ, what else was there left but to go? They left Jerusalem and they scattered out and about with their faith in order to share the love of God because of this faith that they had in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Because you have the gift of grace and because it's so good for you, don't we want everyone to have it? It was during a 58-year period between AD 74 and AD 132 that there was a major influx of believers because Christian missionaries were going and spreading the good news. If you remember then, we talked about how the history books show how nations, even though they weren't typically Christian, are now Christian because of the faith of those and the influence that the Christians had in various parts, how they would now become Christian nations. It was in this message that we saw the true heart of the believer when we read Paul's words from the Roman Christian to the Roman Christians, where he said these words in chapter 9, "I wish that all my kinsmen would believe. I would give up my own salvation, my own spot in heaven, if they would just believe." We were left with asking ourselves a question: do we see the world through this particular lens? Do we have a heart and an urgency for the lost? Is the gospel that meaningful to us? Now, as we've looked at the book of Revelation in review, it's easy to say that we have covered a lot already. There was a lot of tough things that we had to uncover. But with the grace and mercy of God, we will finish this book over the next couple of weeks and see the amazing joy that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we wait eagerly for our time to be in the heavenly realm and to worship at His feet. And next week, chapter 15 will show us some amazing things. And I'm excited to get back into this book and grow from it with you. There's a lot of good things to come from the book of Revelation for us. And we're going to see as we follow through, there's so much to look forward to. This book has so much encouragement for the believer to know that no matter what happens in this life, no matter what comes our way, in the end, we win. We get to celebrate with the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how the end comes, no matter how we choose to believe it, on that day when we die or when Christ comes and gets His church. For those who believe, we win. And as we see, today we have seen in our review of Revelation, God has a plan, and He is fulfilling this plan. God's plan for the believer is to welcome us into heaven and bless us as His children. And God allows this invitation only through our faith in the perfect person and work of Jesus Christ. And as we prepare ourselves for communion this morning, as we take in the blessings that we get from being His children, we're going to celebrate that here today through communion. And as we come to partake in these elements, just remember of all the blessings that we have from God because of that faith. What it is that He allows us by being His children. The cost that it was bore through Him in order for us to have that. We bless people because of our faith. So much promise, so much hope, so much blessing that we get. Before we take these elements, I encourage you. Have you trusted God with everything in your life? Have you stopped here recently and evaluated yourself and thought, have I really trusted God with everything? You've gotten through the Christmas season. Everything's kind of slowing down. It's a cold day. But just think back when you're in the mall shopping. Did you get frustrated? Did you ask God to forgive you for everything? Let me just leave you with this thought. First, just remember what it cost Jesus to give us our salvation. And be trusted in Him with everything. Second, let us celebrate together the freedom that we have because of that. So let's be honest with ourselves and trust Him with everything. And then let us joyfully celebrate together the blessings that we have in being a child of God. So I ask that the deacons, if they'll come forward as we get ready to distribute these elements here this morning.